Ted in his high vis.
Well,
shirt with
flowers. Don't lose me. It'd be terrible to lose me up here, wouldn't it? Do we have the clicker? Oh, yeah, here we are. My text is taken from Genesis chapter 2. In verse 1 and 2, we have heard read, "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done." Then moving on to verse 15, "And the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it." Well, Pastor Aaron has asked me to preach on the topic of work. And I said, I won't let Rachel dress me today. I took an executive decision about what to wear. I looked at my selection of shirts, and as you know, they're quite impressive, and thought there's only one option for today, high vis. Now, if we only take one thing away from today, at least it will be that if you have to wear high vis at work, it doesn't have to be boring. Now, Aaron was prompted by a chapter in my latest book. The chapter is called A Vocation, Not a Profession. It's in my new book, Pastor Served Al Dente, A Layman's Search for the Perfect Pastor. Now, it is available to be ordered from Kurong or Amazon, should you like to do so, and I hope you do. But this is not structured like a normal sermon, so I hope you'll give me a bit of grace. Now, if you'd been sitting with Greg Sharp and myself at the fellowship tea we had a couple of weeks ago, you'd have heard a rather interesting conversation. You see, Greg had asked to open a bank account at some financial institution, and they in turn asked him, "What did you do for a living?" And when he said he worked in the petroleum industry, they outright refused to take his money. They sent back a reply, which I gather laid all the sins of global warming right at his feet. I then questioned whether he or I was the greatest environmental vandal. You see, I used to cut down trees for a living. There's a view at our sawmill, and I'm still involved in the timber industry. Now, if this was the first woke Baptist Church of Tent Hill, the elders might well hold a special meeting to discuss whether they should accept our offerings. Just imagine, the elders drive down here with not a Tesla in sight, walk into a building that's made with timber from my sawmill, switch on the lights with power delivered by power poles I made, and then sit at a chipboard table to make the decision and to discuss the morality of taking Greg's and my money. You know, there is always somebody who considers themselves morally superior to you and will stand in judgment of the decisions that you make about work. You should be farming organically, without any pesticides or fertilizer. Or you shouldn't be a stay-at-home mum when you could be a professional. Why waste your time caring for a seriously unwell family member when you can just hand them over to the state? Remember, there is always somebody who will stand and judge you. Remember that there is always somebody who is more spiritual than you, who will stand in judgment of your choices and calling. They can think of the ministry as the pinnacle of Christian service, and that if we want to serve our Lord wholeheartedly, it can only be through full-time work. Even Charles Spurgeon fell into this trap. After telling his students that the desire for ministry should totally absorb them, He put it this way. If any student in this room could be content to be a newspaper editor, or a grocer, or a farmer, or a doctor, or a lawyer, or a senator, or a king, in the name of heaven and earth, let him go his way. He is not the man in whom dwells the Spirit of God in its fullness. For a man so filled with God would utterly weary of any pursuit, but that for which his innermost soul pants. Well, I'm sorry, but the one in whom the Spirit dwells in its fullness is more likely to be the one who serves well in the vocation God has called him or her to. And this may well be full-time ministry at home or the mission field, but also not necessarily. Of all Baptist churches in this country, we are particularly blessed. Each Sunday, we look out the windows and we see the garden of the Lord. But I think if you were to ask Barry in a weaker moment, he might just say, you should have seen it when he had it to himself. That points us to the fundamental nature of work. God created man to work, to be fruitful and to multiply and fill the earth, to subdue it, and to exercise dominion over the animals, the animal kingdom. By working and keeping the garden God has made, by improving God's creation so that all life, whether it be plant, animal, human, might flourish. And so doing, mankind is imaging God's own character. But unfortunately, then came the fall, and that image of God in man was damaged. The pleasure of tending the Lord's garden has been replaced with the curse of thorns and thistles and earning a living by the sweat of our brow. And most of you know about that. We can be fixed on seeing God's saving work restricted solely to evangelism. But it is much more than that. Yes, he sent his son to show us what the Father's like, so that we who trust him can be actively seeking to transform ourselves into the image of his dear son. But the Bible never indicates that the work of salvation has ever replaced the work of creation. It was always intended to cover everything necessary to make the world what God always intended it to be. The work of the gospel is alongside of the work of creation. Production and sustenance that God gave to his very good creation in the Garden of Eden. Both continue. And in general, Christians are commanded to be active in the work of both creation and redemption as they are able. It's a bit sobering looking at your own headstone. I didn't tempt fate by putting names and dates on it. But as for the inscription on the base, together in God's care, it is probably better than saying resting in Jesus. I'm pretty sure that we will not be spending our time floating around on clouds, playing harps or banjos, whatever takes your pick. I'm not sure how much resting there will be in the new heaven and the new earth. What little we read about it still involves work. God calls us to a whole life, not just a job. The call to a restored relationship is primary and involves all of a person's being and doing. The call to a particular work is secondary. Although getting us into the right job or career is not God's highest concern, that doesn't mean that it is of no concern. The scriptures do show the unmistakable direction of God for a particular person to do a particular job. But apart from these examples, very few people in the Bible received an individual call to a particular task from God. This suggests that a direct calling from God to a particular work is also rare today. For many of us, it will be the slow realization that our Father has been leading us and we are exactly where He wants us to be. Now, my father was a light horseman. The Gatton Troop of Weekend Warriors was the best in the country, as in 1938 they won the Prince of Wales Cup. This was the prize that the light horse troops around Australia competed. Largest silver cup in the world, 15 kilograms of silver in it, so big you could bath a baby. And that, believe it or not, is George Hallis standing beside there. He died of old age not so long ago. My father was a regimental marksman, an Australian champion machine gunner. So outstanding was his performance at the Prince of Wales Cup that he was given the honour of modelling for the memorial for the 2nd Light Horse Regiment in Anzac Square. The following year, 1939, war came and the whole troop went off to enlist. My father didn't pass the medical. He had a heart murmur and it did kill him 50 years later. So he was offered the role of an officer's batman or as a guard in Australia. Very unceremoniously, and my dear father could use some interesting words from time to time, he told them what he could do with that. However, he was a building contractor, built half the main street when he was 19, and a very good one at that. Dad enlisted in the Civil Construction Corps and was a foreman in charge for the construction of Ambley in Queensland, a major US Army Air Force base. And he was then moved to Gatton Agricultural College to build the primary military hospital, supporting General MacArthur's Southwest Pacific campaign. Incidentally, a team of builders would complete an igloo in 10 days. Mind-numbing. Now, this was a difficult time for him. He was young, he looked fit, and he was fit. And he had the skills that the infantry desperately needed in North Africa and New Guinea. But instead of firing bullets, I saw a letter from the War Department addressed to my father. It was accompanied by a set of plans for a toilet block for the hospital. The letter instructed him to build it as a matter of urgency, and we had time. Send a quote. If only you could do business like that now. On the fourth time he went to enlist, the officer took him aside and spoke sternly to him, saying, "Don't you understand that the quickest way we will lose this war is if people like you go off to fight it? You are needed in Australia. Be content to do your bit here." Now, just as my dear old dad had to understand where his country needed him, we must be prepared to serve where God actually wants us, not where we think He should place us, and be content there. And for a pastor, that may well be in the obscurity of a country parish, or it could be moving irrigation pipes, or providing pumping units, or timber, or bringing up children in the fear of the Lord. As for myself, I had a dramatic conversion, was theologically trained, could occasionally preach well, and could occasionally write well. I even had a theological library, the likes of which most ministers would be envious of, but pretend not to be. I'd also been conscious of what I thought was a call and had the desire to minister. Shouldn't I be in the ministry? Yet it was patently obvious to me that I did not have the necessary gifts to be a good minister. Unfortunately, I had this terrible feeling of guilt about being a sawmiller and not a pastor, and having settled for the less spiritual and less blessed path. One day, my old mentor took me to hear a professor from Germany, Hans Schwartz. The Lutheran Church had brought him out to celebrate the 500th year since the birth of Luther. I was transfixed when he spoke about Luther's concept of vocation and was finally able to be settled to know my calling. I've actually bought two copies of his speech to give away. It was, for me, transformational. The professor reminded us that the Apostle Paul spoke of God's call extending to all believers. And you see there the use of the word in Latin, vocation and vocationum. But by the late Middle Ages, the term vocation was reserved for monks. Luther upended this belief by relating it to the worldly activities in which each individual is involved. He didn't elevate secular work, but rather removed the idea that being a monk, or dare I say a pastor, put that person in a privileged position with a higher level of sanctification. He removed the distinction between secular and religious work, whereby a person must be called out of the world to serve God. He went on by reminding us that for the justified person, Christianity is not just intellectual assent, but a response to God's service to us. All activities for any Christian should be directly related to God, to whom ultimate loyalty was required. The only decision, no matter how lowly the work might be, is whether this kind of work is pleasing to God because it was instituted by him. If it was instituted by God, then to look down on any vocation is to dishonour the Creator. Luther very correctly emphasised vocation as service to one's neighbour, which meant far beyond paid work, but included all activities of life, work, family, and private. Luther reminded believers that life is multidimensional, where we live in the home, the state, the church, and our interpersonal relationships, and they vary in each station, but none of them are secular. And while we may be employed, it shouldn't just be a job. Our divine calling to glorify God and to serve our neighbours is meant to be demonstrated in all our actions, even our work. Now, this runs against the individualistic, self-centred, self-glorification that is seen in the lives of many today, including Christians and even ministers. To this day, the saintliest person I know was not a pastor, but a council truck driver who completely embodied service to others. Having work as a vocation is certainly more difficult to achieve if you work in one of those soul-destroying, repetitive, high-paced assembly lines. But that doesn't change what it is meant to be and supposed to be and even can be. Alongside the equality of the different stations of life, Luther had the understanding that all believers are called to the ecclesiastical office, not just the pastor. Whether it be a father or mother instructing his son, or a pastor instructing a church. However, there was the additional understanding that God singles out individuals for specific tasks of service to others, as with Pastor Aaron. And there are two preconditions: the need in the community and the necessary education and qualifications to fulfill the role as Pastor Aaron has. Well, I went away transformed. I was content that my business was not a second-rate option that would deny me a closer relationship to my Heavenly Father. I was already good at sawmilling and got better as I understood that my primary role was to bless my customers through serving them. Later, I specialised in weather-exposed timber structures and got to master the intricacies of designing them in a way that few in Australia could match. Engineers would say, "You are the only person I can trust." I had found my vocation. In my retirement, I believe the Lord has impressed upon me the need to write down what I had learnt for the next generation, so they need not learn it again. As for all my study, that day the professor gave a very good quotation from Luther: "It never hurt a cobbler to learn Latin." And likewise, my study did not hurt me, nor will it hurt you. So is there anyone here considering whether you're being called by God to Christian ministry? You need to fully understand that it is not a calling to a better, more spiritual life, but simply to a different vocation. Heaven forbid that we ever think that because God loves the shepherd that he will give them sheep. There must be the opposite understanding that because God loves the sheep, he will give them a shepherd. Then there can be the start of a healthy understanding of ministry as a calling and something that you should give your life to. The prospective pastor should be looking externally, not internally. Personally, I would question the validity of a call of a minister if someone introduced into that mix the desire for power or the desire for a higher spiritual life. The church has been troubled enough by such people. Well, there's a lot more I want to say, a lot more that needed to be said, but I won't go over time. I never did ask Greg whether he was able to start a bank account or does he sleep on a lumpy mattress. Now, you'll have to ask him that afterwards. As for our work, may the Lord bless us all, not with a profession, but with a vocation, a calling whereby we strive to serve the Lord and his creation through it. And may he give us the grace to excel in service and ability. And may he give us contentment in our service for him and his creation. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you that in this community we don't have to work as hard as others have. Not that we don't work hard, Lord. But Lord, may we find blessing in our work, in our service of you and of others. Amen.
Thank you for that, Ted.